All right, all right. I'm a lot like your pastor. At least I think I'm like your pastor. I'm not quite as tall or as good looking, but he is very laid back, but loves the gospel. And I am just excited to be here. This is our last week of the Redefined series. And I hope you guys have enjoyed Pastor Lucas and then Pastor George, and probably enjoyed having your pastor back last week. But if this is your first time, we hope that this doesn't deter you from coming back next week, because you have a great pastor. Crosswinds has a great affection for you guys and for this church and for Coastal and for The Point, and believe that God wholeheartedly put the four of us together. There's nothing like accountability from three other pastors. If you're not a pastor, you don't know what it's like to be a pastor, and that's why we share together at least once a month. Your pastor and I actually meet once a week, and he tells me all his junk, and I tell him all my junk, and we have counseling sessions at Port City Java every Wednesday morning at 8 o'clock in the morning. So, but I love your pastor, and he's a great guy. I have been given the task a few months ago, as you know, as we were thinking about this is our fourth year doing series together in the month of July, and we started talking about what we wanted to preach on. We were coming back from Florida. We had gone to Florida for Orlando for a pastor's conference, a church conference, a church planting conference, and we were riding back, and it was like in April, and we were like, hey guys, what are we going to preach on? We had 9 hours together in a very small car, and but it was a great trip, and we started just talking about a few things and what we really felt like God wanted us to bring to the churches. And so we started kind of tossing around, and the verse in Romans chapter 12, a portion of the verse in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, kind of came to mind and rose to the surface and kind of resonated with all of our hearts. And it's this, and I don't know if the other guys have preached or shared this with you, but in Romans chapter 2 and 12, verse 2, it says, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world." Now, that's only a portion of the scripture, but that was the one thing that kind of rose to the surface for us, was that we wanted to take these things that we've talked about over these last few weeks, Lucas talking about success, about greatness, George talking about the church, and then your pastor talking about joy. And this morning, I want to talk about faith. And that was kind of the one thing that kind of rose to the surface for me, was what is it that we have come to believe in the church about what faith really is? And look at it and say, but it is quite different from what the culture says faith is all about. Okay, so the scripture says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. So if we start to look at the pattern of this world, we know that in most cases, it's totally opposite from the things that the scripture, the Bible, teaches us. Would you agree? Thank you. Good. I'm glad you agreed. It totally is. There are so many things. But the problem is that even within the church, we have almost become identical with the culture. There are things that I would say that people would look at, and we would parallel the culture in the church, and I think we have to be extremely careful with that. And we have to be able to know what the scripture says. That must be not what I say, not what your pastor says, not what Lucas says or George or any other pastor, but what the Bible says has to be the foundation. Don't let the only day that you're in the Bible be at Sunday morning at 10 o'clock in the morning. Because you have to be building a foundation of what the truth is all about. And I would dare say that there are a lot of things in our own lives, even in the church. And if you're a church person here this morning, I'm really talking to you. Like if you grew up in the church, like for me, I grew up in the church. My parents had me, and I started going to church at a very young age. And from that point on, I had a Sunday school teacher who taught me a lot about faith. She eventually, she taught Sunday school. Any Sunday school teachers in here? Like that is just like very few and far between at this point. There you go. Like Miss Hill taught Sunday school till she was 98 years old. Every single Sunday. And I can remember Miss Hill teaching me a lot about faith. I can remember going to church as a kid, and my parents, I had a drug problem early on. My parents drug me to church every Sunday. And I can remember going every single Sunday. And I can remember that pastor talking a lot about faith, what it meant to have faith. I can remember my parents teaching me a lot about faith. And your pastor has probably taught you a lot about faith. I can remember teaching, okay? I'm a pastor now, realized that just on June the 1st of this past June, I've been serving in a pastoral role for 20 years. And for that 20 years, first 12 of it was working with teenagers. And I can remember preaching on faith, trying to help teenagers understand what faith really was all about. And now being 9 years into planting Crosswinds and kind of being a senior pastor. I know I don't look senior, and that's okay. Being a lead pastor, you see, us guys, we like to say lead and not senior because we don't feel senior right now. But I know that day's coming quicker than I believe. And having taught the church about faith. So my faith journey kind of looks like this. Got taught a lot as a kid, even into my college and even into my adulthood. And then God brought me to this one point in 2003 where he said, okay, you thought you knew a lot about faith. Now I'm going to try and begin to turn your life around a little bit. And so was just praying through those times. And God led me from High Point, North Carolina to Corning, New York. Okay, so I went from being, you know, redneck Southern boy to hanging out with a bunch of Yankees in New York. And what they would do at the church, I'm not making fun of Yankees, I promise. So if you're here and you're from New York, I promise I'm not making fun of you because I love those people. Man, I fell deeply in love with those people. But it's interesting because every single Sunday, they would make me do announcements because they like to make fun of my accent. And so I do it now. I'm like, why y'all? And then after the service was over, I'd have people come up to me and say, what did you say? Like, and so we had to have an interpreter and all those kind of things. It was really weird. But I thought that stepping from High Point, North Carolina, and moving to Corning, New York, man, this is a step of faith for me, right? I mean, moving almost 800-900 miles at the time. Okay, God, this is my step of faith. But listen. The reality of it was is that I stopped having a salary in one place and started having a salary in another place. That church paid for all my moving expenses up to New York. When I got up there, I already had a place to live. Now, was that really faith? Let's be honest. I mean, was that really faith? And so God left me there almost 6 years. And, you know, we had a lot of great things happening, had no desire to leave, thought I'd be there a lot longer. Then God wakes me up early in the morning and says, okay, you thought you were starting to get a little comfortable. You were starting to get a little comfortable in your faith, I believe. Maybe this is the way God works. Maybe he doesn't. But you're starting to get a little comfortable. He says, okay, now I'm going to take you from Corning, New York, and I'm going to move you from Corning, New York back to Wilmington, North Carolina. Okay, now you're not going to have a job because you're quitting. Your wife's not going to have a job. You've got 3 kids. You've got everything that you own and a Penske truck, and now you got to figure things out. You talk about being thrust into a place where you don't know where a lot of things are coming from. And I know that your pastor has experienced the very similar things of moving here. There's so many unknown things. And so I thought moving from High Point, North Carolina to Corning, I knew what faith was. But no, I really didn't know what faith was until all of a sudden I didn't have a job. And my wife didn't have a job. We moved here, and at the time, she didn't have a job. And we thought, well, we're this church planting thing, if it doesn't work, then we'll be living in a van down by the river or by the coast, you know, just enjoying the weather. We'll try and make it work. And then I thought, okay, you know, things have gone great. Well, you know, church planting is like a roller coaster. It's up and down. There are really high highs and really low lows. And so it's been this great journey of faith. And so I think maybe I settled into a comfort zone. And all of a sudden, a few weeks ago, God decides to shake it up even more. So I am 45 years old. I know I look 28. 45 years old. I have a daughter who we just went to orientation with last week, going to ECU, going to be a freshman at ECU this coming fall. I have a son who's going to be a high school senior. I have another daughter who's going into high school and going to be a freshman in high school. And just about 8 weeks ago or something like that, maybe a little longer than that, we found out we're having a fourth. Yeah. Now, you're cheering because you're saying, man, I'm glad it's you and not me. That's what everybody says. Man, they come up to me, oh, man, we're so excited for you. And I know what they really mean is we're glad it's you and not me. Okay. Now, let me just help you understand something. 13 years ago, we tried to do something to prevent that. 13 years ago. So, in our mind, of course, all of our kids have all been on birth control. So, I mean, what's the difference? 13 years, oh, well. I'm just going to be like 65 when this kid graduates from high school. I'm going to be like, I'm not making fun of 65-year-olds if you're here, okay? I promise. I'm not. I promise. And so all of a sudden, you know, we're sitting here dealing with, we've got a daughter going to college, now we're sending one out, bringing one in. I hope this doesn't become a revolving door kind of thing. I'm not up for that. You know, I don't want to be Abraham and Sarah, okay? I really don't. But can I be honest with you this morning? Is that okay? I would hope that you'd be okay with the pastor being honest. To be honest with you, I really didn't want a child. And all of a sudden, I'm like, there are people who can't have children, and I'm being a butthole about this. And all of a sudden, I started realizing that it was really more about me than it was about what God was wanting to do. Because I wholeheartedly, not that my other three kids aren't acts of faith as well, because let's be honest, every child, if you are in the room when a child is birthed, it is incredible. And you cannot say that God was not a part of that. But for whatever reason, God has something going on here, and we just have to trust him. Like, we're like financially, we're not ready to bring another child. Of course, I wasn't financially ready to move from Corning, New York to Wilmington. I wasn't. So there's a lot of things I could look at life and say, you know what? But so here's what God's doing. He's saying, okay, this is about your faith. You're going to trust me? You're going to trust yourself. You see, because if we conform to the pattern of the world, we trust our own reasoning in most circumstances, even in the church. Oh, we're living by faith. You ain't living by faith. Are you? Let me ask you a question. When's the last time you actually had to live by faith? You had to take an actual step of faith. Now, maybe there is and maybe there's not. But when was the last time you actually had to live by faith? Because if I read the Bible correctly, pretty much every single one of the heroes of the faith, they were living by faith. And we'll get to that in just a minute. But when was the last time you... Because here's the deal. See, we live in a culture, don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world. We live in a culture where if you want it, you just go on Amazon and you order it. And in a few years, that drone will fly over and drop it there in just a couple of hours. That time's coming. Let's be honest. I mean, or if you're hungry, you just go down to Burger King and you get it hot and now in your way, the way you want it. You can tell them exactly how you want it. And you get it. So let's be honest. Is the church and those of us who call ourselves followers of Christ, are we living in faith? Because I had to start asking myself the same question. Chris, when's the last time you really lived in faith? But see, we like to go in the past. Oh, well, 9 years ago, God, I moved here, didn't have a job, all this kind of stuff. Man, that was 9 years ago. What have I done recently that had caused me to have to live in faith? And that's what I want to challenge you to this morning. That maybe what God wants to do is redefine what you believe about faith. Okay, so there's two parts to faith. The first part of faith is believing in God, right? And the other part of faith is actually acting in such a way or having actions that prove that you believe in God. So there's kind of two parts to it. Now, the reality of it is that every single one of us here today are living in faith. You're living in faith in something, okay? Because I kind of struggle when people say, well, I can't have faith in a God that I can't see and I can't talk to and I don't know and all those kind of things. Because see, what we've done is we've bought into this pattern of the world that we have to be able to see it, touch it, feel it, all those kind of things. And we're saying, well, I struggle to believe in God. Well, let me be honest with you. You had faith this morning when you got in the car to come here. You got in a car and you drove from wherever you came from, whatever road you came down, and you don't know the people that were in those other cars. You hadn't talked to them. You hadn't heard their voice. But yet you trusted them coming the other direction directly at you that they were going to stay in their lane. So you had faith driving here. You have faith when you go out to a restaurant that the cook's not spitting in your food. My son started working at Bessie Burger just the other day, a couple months ago. And the first time we went in, he said out loud, he didn't say, Dad. He just said, I'm going to spit in your food. And I'm like, he came home from work. I'm like, Caleb, listen, dude, you probably shouldn't say that out loud. Those people don't know that you're my dad, that I'm your dad. And your manager's probably not going to be very happy if they would have heard you say that. But you're living in faith. And if you're not living in faith in who God is, then you're choosing that there's something else out there for you. And that at the end of your life, you're just hoping it's going to turn out okay. Because if we know anything about Scripture, the Scripture teaches us that there's only one way to God, and that's through His Son, Jesus Christ. But the world doesn't want to accept that. That goes totally against the belief that the world has set up, because the world and our culture has said we must be tolerant of everybody else's belief. And I agree. I mean, we can't go shoving what we believe about God down other people's throat. But we can't ever come to that belief that there's more than one way to God. Because there is absolutely not. And if you want to have a discussion about that afterwards, I'd be glad to have that discussion with you. But I'm just going to give you the truth of what God's Word says. So when's the last time that you actually lived in faith? Hebrews chapter 11 verse 1 says this, and it'll be on the screen. Now, faith is what? Confidence. Come on, y'all can talk back to me. It's okay. Teacher's not going to get mad, I promise. Your parents aren't going to like take you out back and whoop you. Like my dad, he always threatened me. If you're talking, I'm going to take you out back and I'm going to whoop you. You can't spank kids anymore, can you? Psh, oh, gosh. All right. Now, faith is the what? Confidence of what we hope for. And it is the assurance of what we cannot see. So faith is the confidence in what we hope for, the assurance of what we cannot see. Now, so could you look at your life based off of that passage of Scripture and say, I'm living in faith, not only just faith in God, but faith in my actions. Faith in the way I actually live, because what you believe impacts what you do, or it should. You see, because you can't come on a Sunday morning and raise your hands and sing all these great songs and, you know, hear what's being said and all these kind of things. And then on Monday morning, go out and be conformed to the world. The two don't mix. That's not faith. That's called hypocrisy, which is the one thing that people in our culture and in our community say that the church is really all about, which, let's be honest, they're probably right in most circumstances, in most cases. You know, we don't like to hear that the church is hypocritical, but let's be honest, our lives pretty much reflect that most of the time in the church. Now, faith is the confidence of what we hope for. It is the assurance of what we cannot see. And so Hebrews chapter 11, if you look at the continuing part, and I want to encourage you to do this, go home and read Hebrews chapter 11. Go home and read Hebrews chapter 11. That's your homework for today. So if you continue on down through the next 30 to 34 verses, what it says is this. It says that Abraham lived in faith when he was told by God to take his son Isaac up to the mountain to be sacrificed. It says that Noah lived in great faith when he was told by God to build a big old boat. Not just a big boat, but a big old boat. And that it took him 125 years to build. Can you imagine being Noah? One board at a time. Big old boat. People coming by every single day, just ridiculing you, making fun of you. But you're having to continue to live in faith, knowing that God's already said he's going to flood the earth, and you just have to trust that. What about Moses when he led the Israelites up to the Red Sea? Joshua, all these heroes of the faith, and that's what Hebrews chapter 11 is all about. It names all these heroes of the faith. But let's jump from there to James chapter 2. So keep that in your mind. Hebrews chapter 11 is all about the heroes of the faith. Now James chapter 2, verse 14. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such a faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, faith without deeds, or wait, faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is what? Say it again. Faith not accompanied by action is dead. That's a pretty strong statement. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that there is a God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. So what the writer of Hebrews is saying, listen, you can have a belief in God, but even the demons believe that there's a God. So there must not only be a belief in God, but you must believe God. You must trust his promises, okay? So just a couple of songs ago, we just sang a song, if God is for us, who can be against us? And so we look at our circumstances in life, and we're not sure God's for us. Because most of the time when we encounter a difficult time in life, we get turned into the blame game and start blaming God for what our circumstances have just created. And in most realities, those circumstances were created by our stupidity. But even the demons believe that there's a God. He goes on to say, you foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Another pretty strong word. Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham not believed in God It says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. And then he goes on down in verse 26 again to say, and as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Those are some pretty strong statements. So let me ask you the question. Have you began to live in faith? I want to give you just a few quick thoughts about the scriptures and what I believe the scripture teaches us about faith if we kind of really look at it, because I believe even the church has settled into a comfort zone. We get up in the morning, we take a shower, we brush our teeth, we eat our breakfast, we go to work, we come home, we eat dinner, we veg out the TV, we go to bed, we get up in the morning, we take a shower, we eat breakfast, we go to work, we come home, we veg out the TV, we go to bed, and we do the same thing over and over and over again. And my question would be, is there faith in that? Is there faith in that? You see, let's talk about true faith. True faith looks and prays through a totally different lens. It looks and prays through a totally different lens. It's about trusting God, as Hebrews 11 says. It's about trusting God for what you can't see and what you don't know. You see, a few weeks ago when God said, okay, revealed to it, Ashley called me upstairs and said, there's something I got to tell you. And I'm like, oh, when your wife says that, it's probably not going to go really good. She's like, I'm pregnant. And I just laughed. I just thought it was funny. But I can remember nights laying in the bed, and we're sitting there saying, I can't figure this out. How's this going to work? And God just reminded us in those moments that He's already gone before us. And He's already prepared the way. And He's already got it all figured out. And so why do I need to lose sleep when He's already got it figured out? But how many times do we stress over the smallest little things? You see, in God's eyes, having a baby is really small. That's nothing to Him. And so we've started praying for energy. Lots of it. But see, and I don't know what you're going through this morning, and I don't know what's ahead of you, and I don't know what's behind you. I would say don't worry about what's behind you at this point and start seeing the moment that God has you in right now. But look and pray through a totally different lens. Okay, God, I can't figure this out, but I'm not only just going to believe you, I'm going to believe in you and believe that what you have for the days ahead, that you will show up and you will be there. You see, God pushes us beyond our ability to comprehend. Because see, in the world, things have to make sense, right? If you're a businessman, you make business deals based off of smart things, right? You want to make money. There might be a little risk involved, but in reality, you're most likely going to make business deals because they make sense and because there's a profit to them. But see, in God's economy, it doesn't work that way. In God's economy, most of the time, it's the total opposite. Most of the fights that we go to are not fair. God doesn't most of the time send us to a fair fight. Because if you look at all those, if you look at the scripture and all the heroes of the faith, think about David and Goliath. Was that a fair fight? Absolutely not. And steps of faith require things that just don't make sense. And so we have to look and we have to pray in a totally different position as we think about what faith is really all about. And so I would say, if you're saying, well, I'm not sure I'm living in faith, then you would begin to pray, okay, God, how can I tomorrow, how can I next, this week, how can I next week, what is that faith step that you have for me right now? You see, faith is not always clear or easy. When God says, okay, this is what I want you to do, it's not always clear or easy, but it's not confusing. God is not a God of confusion. The confusion comes when you decide to add your own two cents into it. You see, because in life, our default setting is self-reliance. When God doesn't seem to be coming through for us, we just interject ourselves and say, God, okay, you're not doing it the way that we think y'all do it, so we'll just make it work our way. And we kind of step away and do our own thing. But faith, sometimes, most of the time, is just doing when you don't know what to do, when it's maybe it's not clear and it's not easy, it's just doing the next right thing. Faith is just doing the next right thing, the next right thing that God has told you to do. But here's the problem. The problem is most of us don't take time to even ask God or to listen. We just do life on our own. You do it our way. Faith doesn't play it safe or comfortable. In Hebrews chapter 11, there wasn't anything safe or comfortable about David and Goliath. There wasn't anything comfortable for Joshua leading the Israelites or Moses leading the Israelites. There wasn't anything comfortable about Noah having to get up for 125 years and build a boat. There's nothing safe or comfortable about that. And every act of faith involves a struggle. Every act of faith will involve a struggle. Back to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 35, it says this. So we've read all these heroes of the faith, and now we come to a section of about five verses that is called the nuns. Pretty much their names weren't mentioned. These are heroes of the faith, but their names weren't mentioned. And this is what it says. So all the first 35 verses, 34 verses, everything turned out great in most instances. But here's what it says in 35. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. Can you imagine having to live in such faith that there is the potential that you might be sawed in two? That one just really hit home for me. Talk about having to struggle, about coming to a point where you're getting ready to be sawed in two, and you're like, okay, God, where are you now? You see, because there are a lot of times in our situations where we think God's not there. Because we would probably all say that sawed in two, yeah, that's a pretty bad day. Anybody want to be sawed in two? But their faith was so strong that this is what it led them to. They didn't kill a Goliath. They didn't lead the Israelites through the Red Sea. They didn't build a boat. Their faith sawed them in two. Now, the reality of it is, that's probably not going to happen to you. You're not going to live out faith so much that you're probably going to face being sawed in two, at least not right now. I'm not saying that that time won't come. But most likely living in faith right now, the most you'll get to happen is you'll get made fun of. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins, goatskin, destitute, persecuted, mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and in holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith. I pray that the church would have the boldness to live in faith in such a way, not only believing in God, but believing God, that we're willing to truly die for us to live as Christ, but to die as gain. Jesus said, you must take up your cross daily. But in the church, we've settled for comfort, safety. God, I like my routine. Don't mess it up too much. Don't send me to New York. Don't send me back to Wilmington. Don't give me another child. See, all these things, God says, okay, well, if you're not going to take the steps of faith, then I'll push you to some of these steps of faith. Do you know a squirrel can run 26 miles an hour? Any squirrel hunters? No squirrel hunters? Come on. It's okay to be a squirrel hunter. They run 26 miles an hour, so you got to be a really good shot. Of course, they're really small, too, so they run really fast. Did you know that a rhinoceros can run 30 miles an hour? Now, that's a lot easier to hunt. Any rhinoceros hunters? Okay. So a squirrel can run 26, rhinoceros can run 30. Did you know that a herd of rhinoceri, did I get that right? Is called a crash. Because at 31 feet, rhinoceros can't see. They can only see 30 feet in front of them. And so when they get to running, whatever is at 31 feet, better watch the heck out. Now, a squirrel, probably not so much, right? I'm not sure how far a squirrel can see, but it doesn't really matter. What if the church was like that? Like a bunch of rhinoceri. That we lived in faith, not knowing what was at 31 feet. But we would run as fast as we possibly could in great faith, knowing that our God, He's already there. Man, the one thing that I struggle with as a pastor is Sunday mornings. Not because I got to get up and preach to people. It's because I feel like people come in and they settle into a comfort zone. And they kind of do their church deal for about an hour. And then they go home. And within about 10 minutes, probably by the time you've gotten home, most of you will have forgotten ever what I said. Tomorrow, you'll be like, what'd that guy say? And that's what I struggle with the most as a pastor. And I pray the most that the church would live it out 7 days a week. What faith really is all about. Because it's so easy for the church to just settle into a comfort zone and sit in our nice little chairs and raise our nice little hands, sing our nice little songs. But if we're truly going to make a difference in this culture, it's going to be messy and it's going to be ugly and it's not going to be safe. And it's not going to be comfortable. Let's be the church that runs fast in faith, knowing that God's already there. You see, because faith is the confidence in what we hope for, but it's the assurance of what's at. We cannot see at 31 feet. So what holds you back? What holds you back from living in faith? I think there are three main things that hold you back from living in faith. One is fear. You're afraid of the unknown. The second one's finances. Finances hold you back. Either one, you don't have enough money or you're too tied to your money to let some of it go. And the other one's failure. You're afraid that if you fail, what are people going to say? What is it that God may be calling you to? I believe that the church has gotten stuck in a comfort zone. And maybe you're here this morning and you've gotten stuck in this comfort zone, and now God's calling you out in faith to a place, to a person, to a people, and says, this is what is your next step of faith. I'm going to ask Greg and those guys to come back up. What if you started living in faith, in greater faith? What if you started asking God about what faith looked like in your life? Not this, just this belief in God. For some of you here this morning, maybe it's just a next step in having a relationship with God and saying yes to Jesus. Because you've really struggled with that because there's so much unknown in that. That maybe your first step is just into relationship with God. Into a life group, one of the life groups that you guys have here. Talking to somebody. Maybe that's your first step of faith. But what is that next step for you? Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you that the words that we sang before this are all true. I thank you that your scripture is a foundation at which we can build our life on. And God, I pray that for every person here, whether young or old, it doesn't matter, God, that you would move them out of their place of comfort into a place of the unknown. Maybe it's you're going to reposition them. Maybe it's a person that you're going to put in front of them that they're going to have to begin to have a conversation that may be uncomfortable. Maybe it's moving them from Leland, North Carolina. Maybe it's a financial thing, God, that you've been trying to get them to do for some time, and they've just been hesitant because they didn't know where the funds were going to come from if they did this. God, would you just, would you take all of us, myself included, and push us beyond what we can see, what we know. God, push us beyond our self-reliance into full reliance on you. Jesus, I pray. In your name.